Be back with you.
Yes, sir. Amen.
It truly feels like home coming back to see you folks, and I thank the Lord for that. You're always so kind and welcoming. It's also an additional blessing to my heart to see Brother and Mrs. Davis. I hadn't seen them in several years. They've been back up in Oklahoma, and I remember your pastor's daughter mainly from youth conferences and things like that through the years when she would come. And then, of course, Brother Davis, now his father, if I was going over to Trinity this morning, I'd be listening to Brother Tom Davis preach over there. He's a dear friend, and I love him, and thank the Lord for it. I'll have to write him a letter of apology. I didn't leave because he's there. I left because I get to be here. So it's something else. We're playing musical pulpits with pastors today, and your pastor is always a joy and a delight to me. I saw him a couple weeks ago at Great Southwest Baptist Conference, and he asked me if I would come over on Sunday morning, and I was delighted to be able to do that. You know, a pastor always likes to know that he's traveling in the right direction, perhaps with a message that he chooses to preach or that he believes the Lord has laid upon his heart. Then Brother Davis taught the Sunday school lesson this morning. One of the first verses he used is the theme verse for what I'm preaching this morning. So with that, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I'm just going to read one verse out of that chapter. And I won't even have to make a lengthy explanation of what its meaning is. You heard that if you got to be in Sunday school. And I thank the Lord for that. And if you found your place in 1 Corinthians 13, give you one more opportunity to stretch your legs just so that we can honor and glorify the Lord. Would you join me in standing? Some people say in churches like this that, boy, I'll tell you what, every time Brother Mosley leads a song, we stand. And he leads another one, and we stand. I said, well, where else are you going to get that much exercise in one place? That's one reason you want to attend church. You stay in better shape spiritually and physically. All right. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, notice there with me, verse 11. Paul said this under the direction of the Holy Spirit, when I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. There's two times in our lives when we will be children. One is when we're first born and in those adolescent childhood days. A second one is when we get born again and we're a child all over again and we have to grow in our faith. Now, some do that early in life because, praise the Lord, they're able to get saved as children. That's a wonderful thing. I was 11 when I got saved. My only regret was I didn't get saved when I was 5 or 6. But there are others, of course. The Bible tells of one who got saved in the book of Acts, and it actually points out his age. And the man that was saved was above 40 years of age. I don't think that was there accidentally. It gets, the older you get, the rarer it is that you hear of people getting saved. So much sin gets active and involved in our life, and it gets harder and harder to turn away from it. So I thank the Lord whenever anybody at any age gets saved. But what a blessing it is to see children trust the Lord as their personal Savior. And I want to speak this morning, probably an unusual message for a Sunday morning, but one that I believe the Lord has laid on my heart, entitled, All We Like Children. All We Like Children. I'd hear my wife every now and then say, I declare, sometimes, hon, I think you're still a child. I think you're still a young person. I think you're still this. I think, oh, I still hear her voice. Believe me, I heard it a time or two coming over here this morning. You say, how's that? Well, she's been in heaven 2 weeks short of 2 years ago that she went to be with the Lord. But I hear her voice whenever I'm on Interstate 30 or 820 or 40 or 6:35 and things like that. And I just want to go around someone at maybe a rapid rate of speed. I see some wives looking at husbands right now. Brother, you're under conviction if I ever knew anybody. I mean, his right ear's already got second-degree burns. I better leave off with that illustration. And I can hear that sweet voice, "We're not in a hurry." Oh, slow back down. But all we like children. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the dear members here at First Baptist Church of Haltom City. I thank you, Lord, for Brother Mosley and how you've used him as pastor in this ministry. I thank you for his dear people and what a blessing they are, how they encourage my heart when we're able to fellowship together. Now, I pray that as we come to the time of the preaching, that you would just bind the devil off the service, Lord, in every way, that he might not distract or disrupt in any successful manner. I pray, Lord, especially that you would be with that one who sits here this morning without a knowledge of the fact that they would go to heaven if they were to die today, because, Lord, they've not yet trusted you as personal Lord and Savior. I pray with childlike faith they would come to an acceptance of you. I pray for that Christian that may be struggling, Lord, to just maintain a right walk with you. I pray you draw them back into fellowship with thee. Meet every need, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. I don't know about you, but I often do catch myself looking at young people today and thinking back on childhood, what it was like when I was that age or when I was that age, and how different perhaps the things are that they do today from what it is we used to do. Take Halloween, for example. Halloween years ago used to just be a time when boys dressed up in the attire of their father. If the father was a policeman, they were a policeman. Father was a fireman, they were a fireman. Dad was a preacher, they were a preacher. Ladies, they always chose to be nurses or something along that line. You don't see any of that today. Lord have mercy. I don't even know how to put a definition on what it is today. But I would want no part of that activity or attire or any fellowship with that kind of thing. There are lots of things you've just got to take away from the path of your eyes, your ears, your heart at this time of year particularly. That's how much things have changed. But when I look at children today, I think back to what it was like when I was a child. I'm talking about days before laptops. You realize we've had to change our whole vocabulary. If you said, "Boy, I can't believe these DVDs and CDs and MP3s," and people back, you know, 100 years ago when I was in elementary school, they'd be looking at you like, "What are you talking about? You're hiccuping on the alphabet there." I'm talking about days before laptops, before DVDs, CDs, and thumb drives. Before iPods, MP3s, cell phones, text messaging, emailing, Xbox, video gadgetry of every type. Before cable TV, the internet, and even fast food restaurants. Back when athletes were role models and not murderers, thugs, robbers, walking tattoo billboards, and jewelry-wearing freaks. Every other word, profanity. Back when the nightly news wasn't filled with the violence we see now, and advertising wasn't all about medications needed to correct all the physical problems of life. Once in a while, as we were children, way back, us grayheads, you might hear Bufferin. You might hear Bayer aspirin. And that was it. If you were really bad off, that's what you hear. Not today. Some little high-pitched, geeky voice comes on there. "You need Celebrex, Prilosec, Toprol, Ozempic, Wegovy, Amoxicillin, Atenolol, Zantac, Tylenol, Advil," and on, followed by that quick tempo voice that says, "Possible side effects include vomiting, gas, diarrhea, bloating, dizziness, heart palpitations, night sweats, muscle tension, joint stiffness, and on rare and isolated occasions, death." And then the next series of advertisements you hear are lawyers. If any of your relatives have suffered or died from Wegovy, Toprol, Ozempic, Prilosec, Celebrex, call this lawyer and get that down. Now, I'm talking about back when we ate meals together with our parents and sat at one table and really without everybody holding in that table a cell phone. Have you been like me? You walk into a restaurant, there's six people at a round table and all six of them are talking like this. It looks like they're calling their relative across the table and talking to them. But back when we really had time to talk and visit and be friends in a family setting. The importance of that is this. I believe the family is the nucleus of the church. As the family goes, so goes the church. As the church goes, so goes the nation. And look at the status of our nation today. Even though we have a president that I believe personally is much better than the last one, or excuse we had for one, I still don't think everything's okay in America. We've drifted a long way. And a lot of that has to do with the nucleus of the family that makes up our government today. I don't yearn for those infamous good old days. You hear people say, oh man, I wish we could go back and relive the good old days. I don't do that because I believe the days in which we're living ought to be the good old days. That we're making the way for our kids to look back on those days the way we were with our parents and be able to say, yeah, the world was a mess, but I'll tell you what, at our house, things were good. In our church, things were good. Now, there are days when any of us will come home from work or school or wherever we're returning from, and your head is just left spinning, and you're really wondering what the solution to a certain problem you're facing might really be, or how to avoid a certain financial crisis that's coming, or what can you possibly do to keep another young person from shipwreck or another discouraged Christian determined to fight on and live another day. Now, there are some ways in which I hope I never grow old. I hope I never grow so old that I become impatient with children. I hope I never get so old that I cannot enjoy a good laugh with those around me. I hope I never get so old I cannot enjoy the accomplishments of others, or that I cannot cheer on and encourage another Christian because I have a problem of my own. Or so old that I can't wait to pass along some tidbit of gossip or criticism concerning someone else. I don't ever want to get so old that I become that way. I guess what I really need to do is remember back to what it was to be like as a child and just stay simple in what I do and simple at who I am. And just remember that all we like children applies to us today as much as it ever has. Now, I would like to say, starting out, there are ways in which we do not want to be like children. For example, we don't want to be unskilled in the word. When we're children, we're just born, we have to learn a language. And folks, listen, when we get saved, sometimes we have to relearn a language. A lot of it might be discarded for the betterment of our walk and our testimony for Christ. We don't want to be unskilled in the word. Hebrews 5:13, for everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Secondly, we don't want to be immature in our Christian growth. Now, there is a time we need to grow up. We can't always be acting like children, and we can't always be acting like babies. So in 1 Corinthians 3:1, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I had to give you milk and not the meat of the word, as was pointed out. Now, we don't want to be childish in our behavior. You ever seen Christians that are childish in their behavior. They sulk, they pout, they boo-hoo, they carry on in such a way you scratch your head and say, you know, they may be 50, in their 50s, but they act like they're in their fives. Amen. Childish in their behavior, 1 Corinthians 13:11, same verse we read at the start of the message. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Now, there are ways in which we do want to be like children. You say, Brother Ross, how would I ever want to be like a child? I'll say this. We need a childlike faith. We need a childlike faith. Don't complicate salvation. Don't make the Christian experience complex. You know what adults do? Adults take simple things and try to complicate them. Children just have a way of putting things right down there on the lower shelf. Have you ever gone over and you've seen a little cute little child and they can speak a little bit and you pick them up? Hi, how are you? And all of a sudden their face scrunches up. You have bad breath. Well, that's about the time you feel like, just let go. Let them bounce right off the floor. Boom! Give them a kick over the flagpole. You can't do that. The parents might be watching, so you set them down. You're going to go over there, and you're going to find breath mints and anything else. Why, the Bible says, out of the mouth of babes, thou hast ordained praise. Out of the mouth of babes, thou hast perfected praise. You're going to do something with the truth that was just handed to you. And it was handed to you by a four-year-old. But you're still going to do something with it. Why? It's truth that hits you right between the eyes. Or in this case, maybe right in your mouth. But we need a childlike faith. Matthew chapter 18, verse 3. And said, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Let me stop right there a second and say this. There may be a dear soul sitting here right now. And if you were to tell the truth in answer to this question, do you know for sure if you died today, heaven would be your home? You couldn't really answer that. Friend, nobody's trying to make you do anything here. But people who have received God's gift of salvation know how good it is. And what would we like to do with it? We'd like to pass on not just a good thing, but the best thing that ever happened to mankind, the gospel. The death, the burial, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And how do we know what that is? We've got the truth of it in the source called the Word of God. God's Word to lost and sinning man. And boy, when we trust the message of that and apply that and ask Jesus Christ into our own heart, we have in our heart, we have God's promise that old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. We were an old creature, but we got saved. We're a new creature now. And what does it take to believe that? You know, the older we get, the harder it is to just believe that. A lot of people don't get saved today because they say in their heart, it can't be that simple. It is that simple. It is that simple. Let me illustrate it this way. If you had a wayward child, you love that child. Now they're out there and they've chosen not to come home and they've chosen to do what they're doing. It wasn't in agreement with you. They didn't ask your permission, but they went and did all this. But you still love them. You want them to come home. So what are you going to do? You're going to go out and hire a big front-end loader and dig a great big moat around your house and then go out and get a bunch of man-eating alligators and crocodiles and put them in there, and you're going to make sure you got some venomous poison serpents and put them in there as extra insurance. Then you're going to put a few landmines out there. They're going to turn all the lights out so that even as they approach this dangerous place they used to know is home, there's no lights on so that they have any idea they're walking into the presence of a crocodile or a rattlesnake or a landmine. Is that what you're going to do to welcome? No. You're not going to make it complicated to get home. You're going to make it the simplest way possible. You'll put lights out there. It'll shine bright all night. You'll say, this is home. You know, big arrows and everything. You'll have somebody out there flagging them down. Come on home, son. Come on home, daughter. You're going to make it. And God did that for all the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And he even went to the next level and made it so simple, he gave us only one way to do it. We didn't have to get confused. Is it the Muslim way? Is it the Catholic way? Is it the Mormon way? Is it the Buddhist way? Is it the Shinto way? Is it the Confucius way? It's a confusing way. He said, no. He said, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. One name. That name is Jesus Christ. And what you do with Jesus Christ and that name determines whether you've got a home in heaven one day. That's the way it is for a child. That's the way it is for an adult. When a child hears that story, you know what they do? They believe it. They latch on to that. Oh, that's good news. They react to it the way you wish adults would react to it. Every now and then, adults get excited about it too. Praise the Lord. That's a good thing to say, to see. But you're not saved based on your visible excitement. You're based on your faith in receiving that simple message. But that message is simple. Luke chapter 18, verse 16 and 17. But Jesus called them unto him and said, suffer little children to come unto me and forbid them not. For of such is the kingdom of God. Verily, I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein. Now, it didn't say the only time to receive Christ is when you're a little child. It said receive him as a little child. What does that mean? You've got to have childlike faith to believe it. You know what I had in my dad? My brothers all did too. Had faith in dad. If dad stood, we had several steps in the front of our house, and we had kind of a railing that went around it, so we could actually be probably 8 to 9 feet up in the air from where dad was down there, and he'd say, go ahead, Tim, jump. My brother Tim would jump. Go ahead, Bob, jump. I'd jump. Go ahead, John. Go ahead, Bill, jump. Man, boom, boom, boom. And we had so much fun doing that, we'd run up there. Let's do it again, Dad, jump. We'd jump. You know, if my dad was here today, he would be 107 if he was here. But if he were to manage to get out there at 107 and say, go ahead, Tim, jump. Tim's in his 80s. Tim would say, I think I'll let Bob go ahead of me. I'm Bob. Guarantee I'm letting John go ahead of me. And I hope he does it head first. That's my child. That's my child coming out in me. We'd all pass it down to Bill. He was the youngest, but he's no spring chicken anymore either. Bill would chicken out. That's what he would do. Now we ain't doing that. We're not going for that. Well, we had simple childlike faith. How many of you ever knew, ever got told, the moon is made out of? Oh, you heard that too. Wonder how many people are still believing it. I don't know anybody that's ever been to the moon and tasted it. Maybe it is. I don't know. Dad said it. That settled it. That was my attitude. You know, how about this one? There is a real Santa Claus. I guarantee you there's people that believe that one. Ooh, I see some of them right now. Okay, I'm not here to argue with you. I'm just kidding about that. But folks, listen, adults make simple things difficult. Adults have to have a tangible, visible, physical thing we can touch, we can identify, we can take apart, we can explain. There's a lot of things about how the Lord moves and how the Lord works that I cannot explain. But I want to tell you this, there's no way my limited mind could ever begin to match His omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent attributes. He is God, and He is God alone. Mom and Dad, it's normal for a child to grow up liking what you like. I grew up in the Bay Area of California. I'm on the opposite end of the country from where the New York Yankees play baseball. We're in the World Series, I guess. I don't know. I'm not following them. But my dad grew up out there in Oakland, California, a Yankee fan. I said, Dad, how'd you ever become a Yankee fan? He said, well, my dad was a Yankee fan. He rooted for the Yankees. I rooted for the Yankees. He had his favorite players. His probably went back before Babe Ruth. I don't know, but Dad come along, and there were all these famous Mickey Mantle and Roger Maris and all these ball players, and he plugged in with the Yankees. And guess what? When it came to baseball, I was straight across the bay from where the Giants play, and when the Kansas City Athletics moved to Oakland, I was 3 miles from them. I was a Yankee fan. Why was I a Yankee fan? Dad was a Yankee fan. That's just what we do. We grow up doing what Mom and Dad do. Until the 2000s, until maybe 2025. Now it's like kids take a look at their parents and say, I'll do anything but that. That's tragic. That's tragic. We're raising rebels and everything. Have you ever seen baseball caps? You know how we used to wear baseball caps in our day? Believe it or not, the bill went this way. Somebody designed that cap so the bill would go this way. And that's the way we wore it. Amen. And all of a sudden, some dingbat turned it around. Somebody said, oh, I don't know. My wife used to, that used to really bother my wife. I don't know what it is with these boys today. They're all wearing those caps with the bill out front. I said, she said, what would we have to do to get them to wear it right? I said, make it mandatory that from now on, the only way they could wear it is with the bill going out the back. Yeah. And you know what they would do? Yep. They'd turn that thing right back around. Well, maybe today they'd turn it halfway around just to be different. Have you seen folks walking down the street these days with pink hair, orange hair, blue hair, purple hair? First thought that pops into my mind, that's not natural. Second thing that pops into my mind is there's a person who doesn't want to be recognized, who doesn't want to stand out. Is that it? No, they want to stand out. They want to be recognized. By the way, I preach all the time, and there's people sitting in the congregation with pink hair, purple hair, orange hair. You're not going to hell because your hair is a different color. But it does, on occasion, make me wonder if you're going to heaven. Because there seems to be an awesome lack of common sense. Why do I say that? You know, when you get saved, it just doesn't change your destination. It changes your whole disposition. It changes all there is about your character. My word. I tell people, I preach to young people, I say, young people, I've gone out and I've smoked every cigarette I wanted to smoke this week. Had every drink I wanted to drink. Watched every foul thing I wanted to watch on TV. Didn't give it a second thought. I just did it all. They're all sitting there, their mouths are all hanging open now. Let me explain. I didn't drink and I didn't smoke and I didn't watch any filth or anything like that. Why? Because I didn't want to. when I got saved, my wanter got fixed. And I do things today. Some people say, this is so basic. This is so simple. This is just so understandable. Yeah, I don't like walking around in a confused world. You say, what confuses you, Brother Ross? Anything electronic. I can't figure this stuff out. I'm telling you, oh man, I turned the thing on and it's getting me signal. I sent a letter today, Brother Davis, to your dad, or a text to your dad. Oh, it was good. Man alive. I even went back and spell checked it and everything. It's, oh, Brother Davis is going to like this. Bing. This message cannot be sent without being enabled. I said, what? What do you mean? I just sent one up there to Brother Shaw in Decatur, Texas. I just sent one over to this pastor over here. I just sent one to that missionary across the ocean. And they went, but I can't send it to Brother Davis because it's not enabled. I said, I'll enable you. Going down 30 since I can't go too fast under the sea. I want to see if this thing will fly like a frisbee. Ah! Start acting childish again. Well, these things bring me to it. But folks, listen, our kids will grow up doing and liking the things that we do and that we like. Let me say this. We need a childlike hunger and thirst for the Word of God. Wish I could read all the scriptures, but let me say this. 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. I love Jeremiah 15:16. Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. I could go to Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, or Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 through 7, talk about the Word of God and how precious it is. But you know, children just don't know anything other than just trust and believe the Word of God to be just that. We need to believe it that way also. Years ago, people were putting on their Bible, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. And everybody said, boy, that's right. I want to put that on it. God said it. I believe it. That settles it. That sounds real good, but the problem with that is that middle one. You say, oh, no, I can put that. God said it. I believe it. That settles it. I believe it. Okay. God said it. What did he say? We ought to give 10% of our income. I don't believe that. Well, then that didn't settle it. God said it. Oh, men ought to look like men. Women ought to look like women. I don't believe that. That didn't settle it then. Take that middle part out. God said it. That settled it. Well, I'm going to be walking around in the misery zone. You mean like the one you're in now? Take that middle statement out and you'll get out of that miserable zone at the same time. God said it, that settled it. I may not understand it, but God said it, that settled it. And by the way, God's not going to be telling you, okay, you got to go execute your kids. You got to go shoot your wife. You got to go. That's not coming from God. Not the God of the Word of God. Might be the God of this world. But you know, I'll tell you this, we have to have that simple faith again in the Word of God. There's nothing that expresses the innocency of young people any more than what they say to you or what they write or what they communicate to you and to me. And so a teacher took a bunch of children in her class from in Sunday school class from kindergarten through second grade and asked them to write a letter to God. Here's what some of them said. Dear God, instead of letting people die and having to make new ones, why don't you just keep the ones you have now? That came from Jane. Neil wrote this, "Dear God, I went to this wedding and they kissed right there in church. Is this okay?" Ruth said, "Dear God, I think this stapler is one of your greatest inventions." Jennifer wrote, "Dear God, in Bible times, did they really talk that fancy? Thee, thou, and so on." Elliot wrote this, "I think about you sometimes, God, even when I'm not praying." Robert said this, "Dear God, I am an American. What are you?" Nancy wrote, "Dear God, I bet it is hard for you to love all of everybody in the whole world." I'm just reading them like they wrote them. "There are only four in our family, and I can never do it." Jenny said, "Dear God, please put another holiday in there between Christmas and Easter. There's nothing good in there right now." Denise said, "Dear God, if we come back as something, please don't let me be Jennifer Horton, because I can't stand her." Chris said, "Dear God, I would like to live 100 years just like that guy in the Bible." Raphael said, "Dear God, if you give me a genie lamp like Aladdin, I will give you anything you want except my money or my chess set." "Dear God, we read that Thomas Edison made light, but in Sunday school, they said you did it. So I bet he stole your idea." That was from Donna. Jonathan said, "Dear God, if you let the dinosaur not go extinct, we would not have a country. You did the right thing there." "Dear God, please send Dennis Clark to a different camp this summer." Larry wrote, "Dear God, maybe Cain and Abel would not kill each other so much if they had their own rooms. It works for me and my brothers." Mom and Dad, we need to teach the correct language to our children. Not just the words we speak, but the manner in which we live and speak. We need to teach them. There'll never be a right way to criticize. There'll never be a right way to gossip. There'll never be a right way to tell an off-colored story of any sort. No laugh is worth going to the gutter like that. Remember Psalm 19:14, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." Why does there have to come a day when speech is compromised? The Bible tells us again, 1 Corinthians 15:33, "Be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners." We need a childlike faith. We need a childlike hunger and thirst for the Word of God. We need to speak with the innocency of youth. And we need a childlike courage. We need courage. In Psalm chapter 8, verse 2, "Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger." Have you ever seen a little boy in a ball game of some sort? And when he breaks the huddle and he comes up on the line, one of the things he does, he kind of scans the crowd over there. He's looking for one man. Know who that is? Dad. Ever seen a little child stand there or get on the piano bench and she pulls her skirt down and she's just sitting there all ready to go? But before she touches the first key, she's looking for one face in the crowd. She's looking for mom. Maybe she's looking for mom and dad. Oh, listen. So oftentimes our children are looking for that encouragement, for that support that they have. Sad is the little boy who looks over there and has no dad to look for. Little girl who has no mother to look for. I've seen them. You've seen them. Kids say, "Well, I've got a right to turn out wrong. I didn't have mom and dad." Oh, listen, I know lots of kids that turned out very, very well with one parent. Can I go you one more? I've known lots of them to turn out with no parents. But they had somebody in their gallery. They had a pastor. They had a youth director. They had a school teacher. They had a coach. They had a friend. They had the candy man. Every church has a candy man. Pockets full of candy. Might be a man, might be a woman. But every child knows who you are and where you sit. And they come, and Sunday's not Sunday until they visited you. I used to tell people, my pockets used to bulge. My popularity ran out as soon as my last Hershey's bar disappeared. Sometimes I got so hungry looking at all of them go, I ate the last one myself. And I'm just saying this, why not purpose to say, I'm a Christian. I know the Lord. I love Jesus Christ. I love living for the Lord. But I see this little child over here, and it looks like they don't have a friend on earth. I appreciate these young men right here. I remember the last time I came, they were sitting right here. And fellas, it's good to see you sitting there still. That's good. Now, you know where they would not be on Sunday if they didn't like it? They wouldn't be here. So something is it? Well, we're here basically because Dad said he'd kill us if we didn't come. Well, some people sit there with that attitude. There's some adults sometimes that have that look on their face. Oh, I'll tell you this. Man, if you've got a wife that really wants to come to church and enjoys sitting with you, you ought to be of all men on earth most grateful. Ladies, if you've got someone that comes with you and says, there's no place I'd rather be right alongside this lady here, you ought to be the most grateful person on earth. Kids, if you've got parents that are in church with you, you ought to go home doubly grateful for that. And parents, if you've got children that still want to come to church, still want to be with you, even after they've graduated from high school, gone on and pursued whatever they've pursued in life and still want to come back, oh my goodness, you ought to be thankful till the day you die that you have a family like that still serving the Lord. It takes childlike courage. Oh, I tell you this. I remember Josh and Joy Wesson. Josh was a little guy, second grade probably when I first met him. Josh grew up, went all the way through our elementary school, junior high school, and went through the college in Oklahoma City. Brother and Mrs. Davis, you probably knew Josh and Joy. Joy has been a student over at Trinity Baptist College, been in some of Brother Mosley's classes, I'm sure, for 4 years, and finally graduated, got married, and just a little over a year ago, had their first child. Josh was one of the strongest boys I guess I ever met. He had a brother named Jeff. He had two sisters, Wendy and Jennifer. Jennifer is a missionary up in Montreal, used to be over in Ghana, Africa. War started there. They spoke French over there. They didn't want to lose the ability to speak French, so they brought it back over to Montreal, Canada, where they speak French, and they're still missionaries there. Josh and his wife had 4 children, 1 boy, 3 girls. They were missionaries in Dominican Republic. They had an activity, and all the boys and girls that had gone to camp and youth conference in Dominican Republic come for a big festive occasion, and the girls were all swimming over here on one part of an island, and all the boys... It's an island country, Dominican Republic. Now, the boys were swimming over here, and both groups were very much supervised and so on. Josh had given them some rules about what not to do. There were 4 teenage boys in that group of boys. Josh had left, come back, and he was preparing the food for all the young people. They're going to swim up to a certain time, and then everybody get out, come, get themselves ready, and then eat this food, and then go home, several hours to where home was for them. But during that activity, the missionaries that were watching the boys got to visiting and fellowshipping among themselves and weren't watching those boys as carefully as they should have. They strayed out a little further. It was a kind of place where they were swimming where you could probably walk 100 yards out from shore and still only be in knee-deep water. But all of a sudden, there was an area where all of a sudden the little waves started kicking up. You could see a little bit of activity. And what that was just no more than half inch to an inch, just water that was kind of turbulent right there. It indicated one more step, you're in the ocean. There's no bottom to where you can go if you step past this line. And one of those four boys stepped over it. In a panic, he started yelling and screaming. You've never seen panic until you've seen somebody in water over their head, and they have no clue how to swim. None of these boys did. Well, the other three saw their friend in a death-ridden situation, and to help, they jumped in. Rather than stand there, maybe throw something to him and pull him back to shore, which would have been wonderful, they didn't do that. They all jumped in. Now you got four boys paddling for their life and screaming and yelling. Old Josh, he heard that. He went flying across the waves. He went all the way out there, went in there, and he rescued three of those boys. Got them back fighting against them, got them back, pushed them up to the missionaries who now were hauling them back up to safety. But as he passed the third one up, the fourth one came up behind him. And when you're dying and you think you're going to die, you've got strength way above your own. And that boy grabbed onto Josh and got him right around the throat, cut his windpipe off. Not to mention that Josh had just rescued three boys in turbulent waters, ocean waters, over his head. That is exhausting. And no matter how strong he was, he just didn't have any more gas in the tank. And that fourth boy got him. And the last thing anybody heard Josh say was yelling as loud as he could. It was just above a whisper. Let go. Let go. Let go. And both boys went under. And both boys drowned. Josh was 41 years old. His dear wife, Joy, born in Sulphur, Louisiana, came back. I preached that funeral in Sulphur. And when Joy got a few things tended to, got health checks on the kids and everything else, they boarded a plane, went right back to Dominican Republic. Joy works with the deaf. Her children all know how to interpret for the deaf. Her daughter Kimberly there at Trinity, oftentimes her husband is the one that interprets now in the services, but every now and then he sits down and Joy will get right back in there. She loves doing it. What did Joy, the wife of Josh Wesson, exhibit when she went back to Dominican? Courage. Childlike courage. Believe me, the ramparts of hell were screaming in her ear, quit, quit, don't go back, quit. That's it. Why did God do that? You were serving God. God allowed your husband to die. Why go back? Why go back? Why go back? That's what God told my husband this family should do. You never lost sight of that. They're back there and doing a wonderful job. Now she's got two children that have graduated from college, a third one that'll graduate in a year, and a fourth one that'll be starting college in about a year. They didn't quit. They didn't turn back. Now, folks, we need a childlike courage. We don't need to quit every time something gets tough. Just get back in there and get going. You know why a boy never ran to his dad when he got his elbow all skinned up, or he did something, cut himself so bad, he didn't go to, shut up, son. That doesn't hurt. You know, get in there. Didn't cut your finger off, did it? No, Dad, but it cut really. Quit your complaining. Get back out there. Finish the yard work. Now, when he wants sympathy, he didn't go to Dad. He went to Mom. Oh, you got Oh, you got your tender, loving care. You got to drink a soft drink and a big old homemade cookie while she was wrapping a Band-Aid around your hand. And it's a Mickey Mouse Band-Aid and a Snoopy Band-Aid. And look at all that. Oh, she's a little sweetheart and everything else. And then when he sees Dad, he acts like it doesn't even hurt or anything like that. Sometimes, folks, we do act childish when it's the last thing on earth we should do. Other times, we go ahead in our bullheaded fashion, train into things that we should become childlike in. What's wrong with just believing the Word of God? Well, it's too simple, no? Let's have childlike faith and make the Word of God again what it was meant to be. We need to be childlike when it comes to our faith, our hunger and thirst for the Word of God, our speech, our courage. Are those things what they ought to be? If they are, and we're applying those to our daily walk, then praise the Lord for those little eyes that'll be able to look at us for our example. We're not walking around saying, I'm the greatest. We're not walking around just saying, I'm your dad. Listen to me. That settles it. If you're a dad they love and respect, you'll never have to speak to them like that. Last thing on earth they'd do is anything that would break your heart. I don't want to break the Lord's heart in how I live or how I walk before Him. My heart's just filled right now with all kinds of things, thoughts about grandchildren that God gave my wife and me. Many of those grandchildren already have given us great grandchildren. We don't have any great. We have great grandchildren. That was a verbal big boo-boo. But folks, I'll tell you this. I thank the Lord for the way they're going so far. They're going toward the Lord. When I see my grandkids, I can look at them and I can say, boy, I see your mother in you. I see your mother in you. What about that? I don't know. I didn't raise dad. I raised their mothers. You know, I grew up in a home of all boys. God gave me a home of all girls. I wouldn't trade it for the world. I got spoiled rotten. Do it all over again if I could. But folks, listen. All we like children. It's a message the Lord laid on my heart. When He does that, it's usually for a reason. Maybe there's somebody here who's been benefited by the message. Our Heavenly Father, I do pray that this morning You're speaking to hearts. Lord, how simple it is to just read and believe the Word of God, but we allow so many things to come between us and we confuse it, we complicate it. Lord, it'd be so simple for a lost person to be saved today. Because God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So simple. And yet, Lord, may there not be one that would walk over that simplicity and walk out of here still unsaved. Oh, Lord, help us to live by faith. Help us to live loving You. And help us to realize, Lord, no matter how old we get here on earth, we'll always be Your children. I pray, dear Lord, You'll speak to hearts. With heads bowed and eyes closed, let me ask this question. How many with the uplifted hand would say, Brother Ross, I know I'm saved. There was a day in my life when I trusted Christ. Would you raise your hand in truth of that? I know I am saved. Heaven is where I'm going when I die. Thank you.